Well, good morning, everyone, once again. I think I said good morning once. It's always good to say it twice or three times rather than not say it at all, I guess. It's just wonderful to be here again. We thank you for the opportunity to be with you and to share some thoughts from God's Word and rejoice together and trust we'll be challenged to walk with him. How are we doing sound-wise? A little sound check here, 10, 9, 8, 7 or something. Okay, you got to get the thumbs up signal from back there. To, beg your pardon? Somebody? What? Yeah. I can speak a little louder, but I don't know how long my voice would last. But we do need to be challenged from God's Word, whether we're 1 year old spiritually or how old would this brother be that's 97? How old would he be in the Lord? And at 97, that's 25 years older than I am, quarter of a century. And my bones are aching. Praise the Lord. Apparently he's quite active. Praise the Lord for that. But anyway, it's good to be here, and we do need to be challenged. We need to grow. And my desire and goal is to keep on growing and learning from the Lord and serving him and until I'm 97, if that happens. Hope it doesn't go that long. Yeah, Priscilla says, no, please. No way. But anyway, it's great, and we thank you for the opportunity. We've been home from Columbia for good for 2 years, retired, but it's semi-retired, or as they are calling it now, refocused, and I like that term, refocused, because we're not sitting around twiddling our thumbs and drinking lemonade and watching ball games. Although we do a little bit of that. Yeah, I watch the Blue Jays lose, just like you watch the Brewers lose. We can suffer together. And I speak at Blaisdell Gospel Chapel near Buffalo. Those poor people, you know, with the Bills, the Buffalo Bills. What'd they do? Win 2 games last year in National Football League? Anyway. But we are active. Our family has needs. Our son married an unsaved woman. And he regrets it. He recognized he made a big mistake and has stated that a number of times. And so we're working with the children because to keep peace in the family, and because of his work, he does not go to church. He's away most Sundays, and when he is at home, there would be a tremendous explosion if he did try to go to church. And so it's a difficult situation. So we're praying that the Lord will let them come again to Beamsville for a week of day camp. That happened last year, and we get them into Sunday school now and then when they come up for a weekend. And we got the Veggie Tales for them, and they're learning some things. We're also members of the Gideons. We've applied for and been accepted by the Gideons. And I had a stack of Gideon's Bibles down there. And Tara, who's 9, going to be 10 pretty soon, said, Grandpa, can I have a Gideon Bible? I said, you sure can. And gave her some homework in it to memorize John 3:16, which she did and repeated it several times. And then get this. A couple days later, she come up to my study, and she says, Grandpa, she says, I'm hungry. I said, well, why are you hungry? Well, I've been reading in John chapter 6 about the bread from heaven, and it made me hungry. Man, you could have scraped me up off the floor, really. Praise the Lord. You know, she's reading, and then things are getting through that Jesus is the bread of heaven. And she talks a lot. She just talks. She's worse than her mother, her grandmother. I can see the daggers coming now. But she's a real talker, and her mother's a talker, too, her biological mother. And the little one, Maya, is not much of a talker. So the last day before they went home up there, there was during Easter break, better slow down, the words tangled up. We're sitting there talking, and of course there's been some talk about divorce and whatnot because she's not a believer and our son is a believer. And they're kind of casual with it. Say, oh, we got friends, you know, their parents got divorced, and my daddy says if we divorce, he'll buy a house over here and live close to us. And this type of thing, they're talking openly about this. Hard to believe. And then we got talking about spiritual things, and the little one, Maya, who doesn't talk much, says, well, you know, mommy says that God doesn't exist, but at least you can't prove that God exists. But then she says you can't prove he doesn't exist either. Okay, fair enough. At least we got that far. And then she says, but we know God exists because he sent his son to die on the cross and he raised him from the dead. Maya, 7 years old. Again, I was like being scraped up off the floor. So the Lord is working. And then Conrad, our son, told us recently, that was after they'd gone back on a Skype call, that Tara has told them that she's a Christian, that she's a Christian. She's got Christian friends, and some of her Christian friends go to Parkside Church, the church pastored by Alistair Begg. Some of you may have heard of Alistair Begg, great pastor. We went there one Sunday morning when we visited them, and some of their friends go there. and some go to other churches in the area. And she has some Christian friends. She says, I'm a Christian. I'm identifying myself with the Christians. Praise the Lord. So that's a ministry. And like I mentioned, the Gideons, and we found a Hispanic group in St. Catharines, and we're delighted to be helping out with that Hispanic group. The contact was made with one of their brothers from the Assembly of the Other, Brockview Bible Chapel, who's 92, 93, and soon to be in the presence of the Lord. He's got Alzheimer's and not doing very well. But David Marwick, who had a wonderful servant of the Lord, loved. He didn't speak much Spanish, but he's been working with these people for 20 years, and they love him. And now we're helping out and being an encouragement to the leaders and having some wonderful times there, and, of course, speaking from place to place. So we're active and praising the Lord. So we're not totally sitting under a palm tree. No palm trees in Ontario or maple tree or whatever. But we are enjoying some times to go to the park and have a picnic or watch the poor Blue Jays and so forth. Anyway, I want to read a verse. You don't need to look for it. If I can find it, it says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes before you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you that it challenges us, it reprimands us, it corrects us, it blesses us, it feeds us, it does many things for us. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us this morning as we look into your word and meditate on some things related to resting in you, the faith rest of the Christian walk. So be with us and meet our needs, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn adequately expresses a major aspect of this concept, a shelter in a time of storm. The world's in a mess, in case you hadn't noticed. It's in a real mess, and I don't think anybody would dispute that. And we need a shelter in the time of storm. It's in a mess morally, politically, spiritually, in every other way. Society and culture is declining, it's deteriorating, it's rotting. In fact, I've got a list of things here, and it's a concerted, planned, coordinated effort. Sometime in 1932, Joseph Stalin wrote How to Conquer the West. And some of these things were in one of his points. He had some points on the economy, on the political aspect, and different aspects. But this had to do with the culture, that you cheapen it and you deteriorate it in these areas of literature, music, art, vocabulary, dress, manners. He didn't mention physical fitness, but I think that's also been brought into it. Physical education now has been removed from the schools. Is that not the case in the States and as well as Canada? You need to be physically in shape. You know, I was brought up, I worked on the farm, so I didn't have to, you know, have PE to keep me in shape. But kids now, how many kids work on the farm? How many here worked on the farm? A few of you? You're probably in pretty good shape. Unfortunately, I've slipped a little, but but kids, most kids are brought up in the cities, and they don't do anything. And so this is one of the areas that's, and of course, morals down the tubes and marriage and the home, many, many things. People are dressing like slobs nowadays, and every aspect, music and all of that, is deteriorating on purpose because some people in some places are making that happen. What effect does that have on the church? It does have an effect on the church, does it not? Whether it's our church or the Baptist church or the Presbyterian church or whatever. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ follows secular society to a certain degree, unfortunately, sadly. In an assembly in another state, I saw one of the men passing out one of the elements, I don't remember which, maybe both, in shorts and flip-flops. To me, that is disrespect for the Lord. Now, no one has talked to me. If someone did that here in the past, nobody talked to me and said, you'll say this. But I think that's disrespectful. That's disrespectful. So we're in this mess. The world, morally and spiritually, there's violence or dishonesty, wars, and, of course, sexual lust and aberrant sexual behavior, and we could get into that. And it turns out that we Christians are the bad guys. You know, we believe in this terrible book that tells people to be honest and to love one another and to treat people as we would want them to treat us. So we've had to take that out of the schools And of course, prayer, which is to a holy and perfect creator God who will be our judge someday, we can't do that. So we have to get that out of the schools. And we're paying the price. We're paying the price. We got more violence and problems in schools than ever before. Along with that, the gospel is being watered down, or maybe because of that, the watering down of the gospel. Of course, it's not PC, or maybe we could say PRC, politically, religiously correct, to talk about sin, to talk about adultery. Maybe somebody in my congregation is involved in that, or maybe three or four or a dozen, so we better not talk about that. We wouldn't want to offend them, would we? Of course not. So we don't talk about those things. So the gospel, in general, is being watered down, and the gospel message is being watered down. Yeah, we'll bring in the worldly music so people feel at home. Rick Warren actually said that. I read it just this last week. We want to make people from the world feel at home, so we'll play their kind of music in the church. Since when do we do that? It's the church that changes the world, not the church adapting to the world. So maybe we're partly at fault because of all these things happening. Related to that, I want to read something which I think is very good, and time is slipping away quickly. When people start falling asleep, I guess it's time to quit, right? Yeah, anytime if you're preaching, anytime you got 20% of the people sleeping, it's maybe time to quit. This is Tozer. And I've been reading some Tozer lately and some MacArthur on worship and Warren Wiersbe on worship and a few other good books on worship and R.C. Sproul's book on the holiness of God. This is what Tozer said. And remember, Tozer wrote in the 40s and the 50s. He died in 1963. Imagine what he would say today. This is about the two crosses. But if I see aright, says Tozer, the cross of popular evangelicalism is not the cross of the New Testament. It is rather a bright ornament, a new bright ornament on the bosom of a self-assured and carnal Christian whose hands are indeed the hands of Abel, but the voice is the voice of Cain. The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it. The old cross brought tears and blood. The new cross brings laughter. The flesh, smiling and confident, preaches and sings about the cross. Before that cross, it bows, and toward that cross, it points with carefully staged histrionics. But upon that cross, it will not die, and the reproach of that cross it stubbornly refuses to bear. Powerful words by a great man of God. And I'm sure Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards and Moody and many other great preachers would say amen to these words and have probably said similar things. And this is a situation that Tozer saw back in the 40s and the 50s, and we're in a similar situation today. Now, if I can find my notes, we'll continue on. We want to look at the faith rest, which is a tremendous concept which God has given to us. Well, I had some notes here somewhere. Yeah, I got so many messages here and things I'm working on. It's exciting and I'm enjoying it. God has given us a number of things. Of course, we know about the Holy Spirit. We know about His Word, which is alive and powerful. But He's given us a number of other things to use in our Christian walk with Him. I like to think of the three S's, salvation, sanctification, and service. Three main steps or three main phases or epochs in the Christian life. The first one, salvation, is very brief. The moment of salvation is instantaneous. And maybe the whole process takes 2 or 3 days, 2 or 3 weeks, or a few months maybe. But then after that, we have the sanctification, which is the holiness, the holy life, the dealing with sin, the growth, the separation from the world, developing a humble spirit, a loving spirit, a forgiving spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and all of these things that has to do with our being, who we are. And then the third one is service. Now, service in the Old Testament primarily had to do with worship. It was synonymous with worship. A few places where it wasn't, where Laban said Jacob had to serve Laban for a number of years to get his first wife, and then his second wife. Serve, in that sense, was to work. But most often it had to do with worshiping false idols or worshiping the true God. But service here means our labor for the Lord. We all have at least one spiritual gift. I think we get a little package. I like to think of it that way. I like to get packages for the Christmas gifts. And I think we get a little package. And maybe in that package there's one spiritual gift, but maybe there's two or three. And I believe these spiritual gifts coincide with your human talents and abilities. And God has given you both of those things, both the human talents and the spiritual gifts, to use together for His honor and His glory, to serve for Him, to serve Him and to work for Him. In these last two areas of sanctification, the holy walk, and the service for Him, we need these things. We need these things. They're promises. The faith rest doctrine, the faith, I like to call them spiritual tools. They're spiritual tools which God has given us. Some they've been called the faith rest technique, and that's fine too. So, three things, a definition of what it is. And I've got kind of a definition here, and I added to it, so I hope I can read it all. Definition, and you may want to add to it or take away from it or throw it out the window. The faith rest doctrine, or technique, or tool, is God's marvelous provision in His grace that guarantees His help in time of trouble. That's one aspect. And as well as His blessing, the second aspect, when we are in fellowship with Him, and a victorious life of maturing and growing when we walk in fellowship with Him and please Him, with emphasis on worshiping Him. And as I've been reading books on worship, and I've read four or five this year so far, and I've got two or three that I just ordered and got them in a box, and I'll be reading them as well. Worship is 24/7. We were created, as I mentioned, to worship. Isaiah 43:7, that we are to glorify Him. That's part of worship. Worship has a number of synonyms. Bless His name, exalt Him, to glorify Him, and so forth. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. We have other purposes too now, to lead the lost to the Lord and to build them up in the faith. But our prime purpose, the prime reason for God creating mankind, was to glorify Him, to worship Him. So that becomes part of it. So that's a bit of a definition. It guarantees these things, God's blessing, God's help, and a victorious walk. Isn't that what we all want to have? It's terrible to see a defeated Christian. And we all know some defeated Christians. They just can't get it together. And then we're going to see some declarations, a number of verses, and I could spend all morning on these, and I'll try and limit myself to some of them. I made these up probably 20 years ago or 25 years ago in Spanish. And we've used them a lot. People will come to us, and they've got this problem, they've got that problem. And often the same people will come again and again and again. So it's handy to have this. Well, I listen to your problem for a while. Well, let's look at this page. You know, I thought I gave you that the last time. Oh, yeah, you did. Well, I'll give it to you again. Memorize two or three of them. These wonderful faith rest promises. And they're taken from, somebody said that there's 7,000 promises in God's Word. Anybody count them? I haven't, but there are a lot of promises. And even if there's only 700, that's wonderful. 700 wonderful promises to help us walk in peace with the Lord, to see Him helping us. And as we read, I will not leave you ever, and I will not forsake you. We are His children. Tremendous thing. So let's take a look at some of them, and then we'll look at the passage that was read as an example. What was the word here? Oh, yeah, demonstration. I have all D's. Definition, declaration, and demonstrated. Anyway, yes, Deuteronomy 23:5 says, "Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam." Remember when Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel? But the Lord your God turned the cursing into blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Cursing turned to blessing starts in Genesis and goes right to the end of the Bible. It was not a good thing that Adam and Eve sinned. That was a real bad thing. That was a curse they brought upon themselves. But what did God do? Well, He didn't stand there, oh, my word, they sinned. They disobeyed me. Now what am I going to do? What am I going to do? No, He had a plan ready. And as soon as they sinned, He came down and He started His plan. A plan of redemption, a plan of the innocent dying for the guilty, a plan of bloodshed, which would eventually send his son, Jesus Christ, the innocent lamb, to Calvary's cross to shed his blood for the guilty human beings. So cursing is turned to blessing all through Scripture. Yeah, David's words, and of course that's a big one, David and Goliath. I love his words in 1 Samuel 17:37. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Faith rest, confidence in the Lord. David, as a 15 or 16 or 17-year-old kid, did not, with his own strength, tear the lion apart or the bear apart. God gave him the strength to do it. He did it, but with God's strength, and he recognized that. God did it, and God will kill this giant Goliath. How many of you have problems sleeping? Yeah, a number of us have problems sleeping. Not all the time, but sometime. Psalm 4:8, "I will both lie down in peace," we talked about peace this morning, "and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." The Lord is with me. The Lord will give us the peace that we need to sleep. Now, if we've got a bad backache, or if the neighbor's got his jackhammer going at 11 o'clock at night or whatever, or as we had in Colombia, we'd be sleeping away peacefully at 2 o'clock in the morning, and the guy'd bring his girlfriend home and open up the trunk and the doors and everything and put the music up at about 160 decibels while he says goodnight to his girlfriend for 15 minutes. We wake up in a cold sweat, and he says goodnight and goes home, and he's sound asleep, and we're still laying there sweating. That could disturb your sleep a little bit. But the Lord says, "I will both lie down," or the psalmist says, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep for you alone." Remember, see who's behind all of this. It's the Lord who's behind it, and because of him we can do that. Psalm 23, tremendous faith rest promise verse. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The promises of provision, of protection, of peace, and there's provision, "I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And now protection. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they will comfort me." Comfort in difficult times. Comfort in the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, yeah, another good one. Psalm 55, verse 22, which is very similar to 1 Peter 5:7. "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer or permit the righteous to be moved." Have you ever had a burden? I had a burden one time. Well, I've had a number of burdens, but I'll mention this one. We went to Columbia back in the 70s. I was managing a bookstore for the mission we were with at that time. And a certain set of situations, circumstances came to being, and a lie from another missionary caused a great deal of stress for me related to my managing this bookstore and his coming in to distribute books. But then he opened another bookstore, which he said he would not do. And at that time, there weren't that many believers. And the bookstore that I was to manage was struggling. And so this was a real problem for several weeks. And I was, you know how we are. You know, we like to try and solve our own problems, right? We worry about them, and we grind our teeth and bite our nails, and I can do it. But then we come to the end of ourselves because we can't do it. And we get down before the Lord, and I did that. Got down on my knees before the Lord. I said, "Lord, this thing is too big for me. Take this burden." And it was like that instant, a 100-pound sack was lifted from my shoulders. It just about literally felt like that. And I had a peace that I had not had for several weeks. Well, our bookstore prospered. His bookstore also prospered. New believers were being won to the Lord during that time, and things turned out all right. But I was worried about it, and that's sin. Worry is sin. But we tend to do that. We tend to think, "Well, I'm smart. I can fix this, or I can do this, or I'm strong, I can," and maybe we are, but we do need the Lord's help. We do need his help, because we get these burdens that are too big for us, and he will sustain us, and he will never permit the righteous to be moved. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Along the same line, we have the tendency to, I can do it, I'm going to do it. No, trust in the Lord. He'll direct your paths. Don't trust your own understanding, your own strength. God doesn't bless us on the basis of that. He can use our education. He can use our intelligence. He can use our experience and knowledge, but we do not need to trust in that. We trust in him and let him use that through working in our lives. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Again, the thought of peace. He gives us that peace. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Oh, yes, Isaiah 41:10. Anyone want to quote that one? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Different versions. I'm using the New King James. Well, there's many others. In John, a verse we mentioned this morning, peace I leave with you, my peace, not the world's peace, my peace. I leave this peace, my peace, the Lord's peace with you. And of course, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 and Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. I think Billy Graham wrote a book based on that, Peace with God. And that's a tremendous thing that the world cannot even begin to comprehend. The peace with God that we have. I know that I'm going to meet God someday, maybe tomorrow, maybe in 25 years, like our brother who's 97. But someday I'm going to meet my God, and I can do that with peace because he has saved my soul, he's forgiven my sin, and I am his child. We have peace with God. Well, I can't leave without this one, Romans 8:28. Anyone want to quote that one? For we know that all things work together for bad. Oh, good. All right. Sometimes the way we act is like we think it's for bad, right? Not all things are good, but they do work together for good. My car decided not to work this morning for some reason. It's almost a new car, but I couldn't even open the door. These modern cars, everything runs by electricity. Now how do I get into my car? I can't even open the door. But it'll work out. And well, let me give you a little example. This is definitely in the faith rest. A good friend of mine, Bill Morris, you may have prayed for him, missionary, who helped get the work started in Barranquilla, Colombia. And as he was leaving Barranquilla to go to Tunja to start a work there, they stayed with us. Bill and Doris stayed with us for, what, 2 or 3 weeks, and then we visited him in Tunja. One day, after he'd been in Tunja for a while, he was visiting a town outside where he had a Bible study. And one day he was going on his motorcycle, and the motorcycle quit, broke down. It was a flat tire or motor quit or something. Oh, Lord, you know, what are you doing this to me for? You got to have that Bible study out there. The people are waiting and they'll be expecting me to come and so on. But couldn't get there. So got a truck, took the motorcycle back, got it fixed, and went out the next week. And the believers said, boy, sure good thing you didn't come last week because they're waiting outside the town with stones to stone you as you come in. All things work together for good. They're not good. It wasn't a good thing. It was frustrating to, you know, break down your motor, have your motorcycle break down, have to find a truck and take it back, get it fixed, but it might have saved his life. There are many other examples. God is with us. When we walk with him in that faith rest technique, using the faith rest tool, applying the faith rest doctrine. Well, let's take a look at this passage briefly. It was read to us. We know it well. But it's a thrill, as the brother mentioned. It's been a thrill to me every time I read it, which has been many times. Israel's come out of Egypt, 10 plagues during a period of I don't know how many months, demonstrating his great power over Pharaoh and over the gods of Egypt in almost every case, finalizing with the death of the firstborn. And so they escape, and they take off, and they head across the desert. And they go sort of to the south, from what I can understand. Nobody knows for sure exactly where. But they didn't go by the shortest route because the Philistines were there. And the Philistines were a warlike people, and children of Israel were not prepared for that. So they must have gone to the south. So there were mountains down farther and desert, and then they come to the Red Sea. And I believe the Red Sea is something like at least 5 or 6 miles across. It's not something you just wade through. And you can't swim over it. And they had 2, 3, 4, 5 million people. Charles Ryrie says that if you start with 100 people, in 215 years, you'll have over 2 million people. Now, they didn't start with 100. They started with 70-some, but they had 430 years. And Exodus chapter 1 makes it very clear that God blessed them abundantly, and their growth was abnormal, exceptional. And the Egyptians were afraid of them because they were getting bigger than them. There were a lot of people, 2, 3, 4 million people. Now, how are they going to get across this Red Sea? And so this is where we kind of picked it up. And as our brother mentioned, Pharaoh, what in the world do we do? We let these people go. That's our labor force. We got nobody to make bricks now, nobody to work for us. Verse 4 of chapter 14, verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this? For we've let Israel go from serving us." So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. He took 600 choice chariots. 600 chariots, that would be impressive. Yeah, even today, particularly for poor old Israel, they're just plodding along with their baskets of dough and a few things. All of their earthly possessions are carrying. They got their children, they got their flocks, and they're plodding along. Here comes Pharaoh with his chariots and captains and so forth. Thousands of people after them. And so they come to the Red Sea. Oh, now what? Well, it's interesting, some of the things they said, which was read. Did you bring us out here today to kill us? Weren't there enough graves in Israel, in Egypt, to take care of that? And then it's interesting what he said. No, I can't find it now. Oh yeah, is this verse 12? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? No, they didn't say that. They were crying out to the Lord. It's funny how they change and think that they said something, or maybe they invent something. You remember in Jeremiah chapter 44, when Jeremiah is reprimanding the people for their evilness, and they said, no, we're serving the Queen of Heaven, and she's given us all of these so many things, wonderful things. Jeremiah says, oh no. And he tells them, following along, he shows them where they are. They're bankrupt spiritually, and they're in a mess physically and economically and every other way. Sometimes we think we're doing well and we're not. Isn't that the case with the Laodicean church? They said, we're rich and we're doing well. But the Lord says, you're poor, wretched, blind, miserable, naked. Maybe that's not the order, but that's pretty strong words, those five words. And they thought they were well off, the Laodicean church. And the Laodicean church typifies the church of today. So we often think we're somewhere we're not. And this is the case here. Oh, he had it pretty good in Israel. Well, they forgot the beatings and the slavery. Well, verse 19 I like. This is the faith rest that the Lord will look after us. And the angel of God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in the cloud. And he talks with Moses from the cloud, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So the pillar of cloud, which was leading them, moved to the back of Israel to separate Israel from the Egyptians. That's safety when you got the Lord between you and your enemy. Maybe you remember when you were a kid in school and the big bully was going to beat you up, and you had a big brother, and your big brother come and he stood between you and the bully. You kind of liked that, didn't you? Oh boy, he came around just in time. Well, this is the Lord. He comes around just in time and he moves back. Okay, Egypt, you're not going to touch my people. These are my people, and I will protect them, and I'm taking them across the Red Sea. His protective hand. He will look after us. The faith rest guarantees God's presence, his help, and his blessing. And we have it here. So Moses stretched out his hand. We didn't read this. Didn't want to make it too long. And he opened the Red Sea. And like I said, it was, I don't know how wide it was. Nobody really knows, depending on where they went across. It could have been 10 miles wide. It was long, long ways. And the water was piled up on both sides. That's something. Not just one side, but both sides. How high was it piled up? I don't know. 10, 15, 20, 30 feet, it was piled up. Would you go through? I don't know if I would or not, but I guess if the Lord said go through, I'd go through. So they're going through there. I wonder if they saw a fish swimming around in here like you do when you go to the aquarium and you got the glass there and you can see the fish and all that. I don't know if that happened or not. It was at night. They wouldn't be able to see too much. But that was some demonstration of God's power and God's presence with his people. Weak as they were, they had not yet truly been formed as a nation. That happened at Mount Sinai when they received their constitution, I guess we could call it, the law. But he has chosen them, and this is a group of people out of which he's going to make a great nation to honor and glorify his name, and through which he will bring the Messiah, will bring salvation to the world. And so he's rescuing his people, and they're going through this water. And the waters, verse 22, the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left, at the last part of the verse. And the stupid Egyptians, look at them. They're going through the water. I guess they weekend too. So they go through, we'll go through. Wait a minute. Didn't you remember the plagues? We had plagues oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, and they didn't. When it was dark over there, the Israelis had light. And a number of the plagues did not affect them, certainly the firstborn. But they forgot about that. Now they're going through. We can go through too. So all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen went through. Verse 24, and it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army from the pillar of fire, and some versions have from, the cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. Isn't that nice how the Lord, he uses different methods, exciting methods. I mean, he must have a great time up there doing these things. You know, he doesn't always just use the same method. Let's see, today I think I'm going to knock off the wheels of the chariots. You know, at other times, he puts them, like the Midianites, he puts them against each other, and so they start killing each other. He uses different methods. So he starts knocking the wheels off of their chariots. And that's interesting. That would have been quite a mess to see. I wonder if we'll have a video up in heaven, we'll be able to re-watch some of these things. It'll be really interesting for the glory of the Lord. So he watched through the pillar of fire and troubled the army of Egyptians. Verse 25, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. I guess so. Take the wheels off your car and it drives with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. He does. The Lord fights for us against whatever. Whatever your giant is, whatever your Pharaoh Egyptian is, the Lord will fight for you against them. And we don't have to do it. We oftentimes mess up by trying to get involved in doing it ourselves. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and on their chariots and on their horsemen. Wow. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, and the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Remember, it's 4 or 5 miles wide at least, maybe 10. Then the waters, verse 28, returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. God's victory is complete. Israel was saved. And the children of Israel had to walk on dry land, had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. There, again, it mentions it. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Sometimes we desire to see the carcasses of the evil people of the world, do we not? That's normal. David prayed for that on a number of occasions. And we will, according to some things I've discovered in Revelation, I think the Lord will allow us during that period to see his righteous and just judgment against the evil on the earth. When his patience and long-suffering and grace and mercy finally come to an end, and people have been given enough time, and he releases the plagues of the Revelation, 19 of them, 7, and out of the 7th comes another one, and so forth. There's actually 19 tremendous judgments on earth, and I believe that we will see part of that. There are verses which indicate that. And here they saw, just so they would not fear, and so their faith would be strengthened again. God did it. God did it then. God did it today. God will do it tomorrow. Now, we forget that. I forget that. I've seen God work in my life in many, many ways, even from the time I was a little child, as I thought through how God had his hand of protection on me and guidance and direction. I had some rebellious years when I was a teenager. And even during those times, God had his hand on me. Because if I'd have made one decision this way, I would have changed the course of my life. Or one decision that way, likewise. God looks after us. Sometimes, most often, when we do not even know it. Isn't that true? We do not even know it. And he's watching over us, protecting us, guiding us. Well, he's with us. And he wants us to remember that he's with us. And he allowed the Israelites to see the dead carcasses and the horses on the seashore as a remembrance that he protected them and he saved them. And if he did it then, he'll do it all through their history. But they forgot. And that's another story. That's the story of the Old Testament, really. So faith rest, we need to apply it to our lives. Marvelous, marvelous truth. We all have them. Some of you are probably in it now. Sickness, maybe someone here has been diagnosed with terminal cancer. If not, it'll probably happen. Maybe I'll be diagnosed with terminal cancer. We'll have these Goliaths in our life. We'll have these Egyptian armies chasing us. But God is with us in all of it. We'll have little problems, medium-sized problems, big problems. But we can trust God because he is with us. He's promised to be with us. He's promised to help us. He's promised to bless us. And as we walk with him, he'll give us a victorious and joyous Christian walk. And this is what we want. It is so sad to see Christians living in defeat. And I know many. It's not necessary. It's not necessary. God wants us to be blessed and victorious, and he's provided all kinds of things for it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this brief look at one of your great truths, that you are with us and that we can rest in you as you have promised to your people in Hebrews, that they would enter into that rest, and we enter into that rest right now. And someday, very soon, that rest for us will be an eternal rest. So help us to apply these things. We have these wonderful promises which you have given to us. Help us to apply them, to know that you are with us, to know that you want to help us, to know that you want to bless us, to know that the temptations and the struggles that we are experiencing are common to man, but with those temptations, you will likewise make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. That's your promise to us. So we will have difficulties, but you've promised to help us, and we thank you for that. Give us the courage, the ability, and the faith to apply these things to our lives and see you work so that we can be joyous, blessed, and victorious. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.